Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The gospel sure is infectious, isn't it? And in a good way. When you think about the wonders of the gospel and that God would save us from our sinful condition, what a wonderful Savior we have. I'd like to just start my message this morning by reading a psalm. Actually, I'm not going to speak so much in that psalm, but I've been enjoying this psalm lately, and I just thought I'd share it with you in a couple of thoughts from that. And from there, I would like to lead into my message this morning. And we could also think of this psalm as a prayer. Sometimes we open in prayer, and Brother Mike did that. But if we could think of Psalm 8 this morning as a prayer to our Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And I love the way the psalmist here, the writer, it parenthesizes his thoughts by this statement, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In verse 2, it says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. In 1 Corinthians, turn with me to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it begins at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amazing. And when I see Psalm 8 in this verse 2 here in Psalm 8, I think of these verses in 1 Corinthians, that God has chosen the small things, the seemingly insignificant things in this world to bring glory to his name. And when we stop to think about that, what other thing can we think about but the cross of Calvary, which seemingly seemed to be so hideous a place to think that God could be brought any glory. But when his son died on the cross at Calvary, he brought the greatest glory to God and to the Father in heaven that you can ever imagine, because he was God himself who humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, and through that death he met the requirement, his just requirement for our sins. It's no wonder the gospel is infectious to us. We want to hear about the God who loved us and saved us. And then verse 4 is a verse that I've been thinking on a lot lately. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. To think, what is man that God would be mindful of us? What is it about us? Why would God think about us? Why would God have anything to do with us? Let alone come and visit us. He's visited us in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? I think it's because we were created in his image. Brother Mike brought out very clearly earlier, and I'd just like to rephrase it for those that perhaps this morning in here that are not saved, to understand the fact that we were created by God in the very image of God, but yet left to ourselves, we fell in our sin, and we were cast out. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And in the same way, we too are cast out of God's very presence because of our sinful condition. But even knowing that, God had a plan before the foundation of the world that he would redeem mankind back to himself. So what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, we are God's very creation, created in his own image. And look what he says here in verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Yeah, we don't have the same kind of glory that the angels have. When we think about angels, we think that they're sinless. They stand and act and perform right in the very presence of God. But it says that we're made a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Yes, as God's creation, we were given dominion over the works of his hands, over the earth, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. We know Adam named all the animals, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Yes, God gave us dominion over the earth, but we lost our fellowship with God when we sinned through Adam. And everybody since then have become sinners. So it's with these thoughts in mind that I wanted to share this morning my real message, keeping in mind that God is a loving God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so that many thousands of years ago, when Adam and Eve were created, even though they fell, God knew that they would need a redeemer. God knew that we would need a redeemer. And God supplied that redeemer. And the greatest thing of all, is that if God is speaking to your heart, God is calling you this morning. Not just as an unbeliever, but as believers as well. And that's what I'd like to speak about a little bit this morning. God calls us to several things in his very presence. The first and most important thing is a call to salvation, a call to be saved and to believe on his son, because that's the only way that we're going to begin a relationship with the Lord himself. But unless we're called to that, then we can't have any part really in the other callings. And we'll talk about those later, perhaps maybe this evening a little bit. But the first calling I'd like to look at this morning is the call to salvation. I'd like to tell you a little story. When I was a kid, I used to like a commercial on TV. Maybe some of you remember it. And maybe I'll just say the sound that I heard. Anthony! You remember that commercial, the Prince Spaghetti commercial? I love that commercial because I love Prince Spaghetti, as you can tell. You know, I still love it today. I love Prince Spaghetti. But I thought to myself as I was meditating upon this, Anthony was waiting for his mom to call because it was dinner time. Brothers and sisters of Christ, and perhaps those that are lost here this morning still, God is calling out your name. He's calling you. He's put his finger upon your heart, and he's calling you to salvation. I think of a dear brother of mine, many of you know, Barry Robbins. And he's the only brother I know, but I've heard other people have done this, that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by simply inserting their name into that verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Barry said this. He heard the preacher talking about that, and he says, all you have to do is put your name in place of the world, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So Barry did that. He said that very moment. He says, for God so loved Barry Robbins that if I believe in him, I shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if any of you know Barry Robbins, and I think many do here, we know how much he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and how much the Lord Jesus Christ means to him in his life. Pray for him. He's going to be going through some surgery this Tuesday. And in any case, what I'm trying to say here right now is that God is calling us to bring us back to himself. And not just for the sake of saying, yeah, I believe in God, and I'm going to just go my merry way and do whatever I feel like continuing to do. I hear so many people say, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and they just go on living their sinful lives. And I'm not being judgmental, because they're just doing little things, but they're doing some very serious sins in their lives, and that the Scripture speaks boldly against. But they have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no purpose in their life with the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters in Christ, and friends, if you're not saved this morning, God won't just call you and then just say, okay, sit over here and be quiet for a while. He wants to get involved with your life. He wants to change us. He wants to make us a new person. So what I'd like to do is start looking at a couple of verses in the New Testament, which bring the truths of these this calling out, starting in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. Many of you have heard these verses quoted, but I thought it would be good to just look at these verses a little closely this morning and see how they affect us. How does it affect our heart? How did these verses warm our heart towards God so that we might live for Him more? What is it in these verses that just draw us closer to Him? So Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So if you've been called, if your heart has been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you put your trust in Him, you were called according to His purpose. And what a mighty purpose He must have. When you think about, as we read in Psalm 8, He's the one who created all things. He's the one that is the sovereign God who sits in the heavens even now, as we were reminded of in the first and last verse of that psalm. He's the one that has purpose for our life. And let's read on. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Praise God. That's what the purpose is, that we who believe in Him are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. But for connection here, start at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, the Apostle Paul speaking here. Don't be ashamed of those that serve Him in the gospel. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Wow, what a calling that is, to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. We got to remember, it's not according to our works He called us. He's called us with a holy calling. And that holy calling involves His precious Son and His blood. The shed blood that we were remembering this morning that paid for the penalty of our sins. Not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. His purposes and His grace, which He has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So lest we become puffed up in our own thinking that, well, you know, I'm so great, I thought about God and I came to Him and so forth. Well, no, He thought about us first. And we don't have any good works that are going to please Him. But it's according to His own purpose and grace, which He had given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Like I said earlier, before the world even began, He thought about us. He knew that Adam and Eve would fall and that we would all fall with them. But it was through the Lord Jesus Christ that He thought of us before the world began. So we see that He saved us and He called us with a holy calling. Turning back to Romans chapter 8. This is wonderful. Verse 29, I'm sorry. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's going to conform us to the very image of His Son. And this is absolutely amazing when we think about it, because here we are, sinners in our very being, so against God. I was talking about this earlier with Brother Peter, that when I think of my own sinful condition, and sometimes it's just so difficult, because I feel sometimes so unworthy to even being able to speak up here or to even speak the name of Christ because of my sinfulness. And just as soon as I think that I'm clear of all the sins that I've confessed, I've already got some sins going out of my head again, if not out of my words and my mouth, it's in my thoughts. We're so sinful. But there's a day that's coming, brothers and sisters, when we will be conformed to the very image of Christ and we'll be cleansed of all that. We will no longer have a sinful thought. Can you believe that? I can't imagine that. But isn't that going to be a precious day when we don't have a sinful thought? But I'll tell you what, before I got saved, I never even contemplated the idea. But that's the Spirit of God that works in us. That He would give us the will to do His pleasure. He gives us the very will to do what He wants us to do. So now that we're believers, if we have that desire to live for Christ, we want to be clean. We want to be pure. But prior to that, we give no thought to it. But yet it can be frustrating because we're not pure. Yes, we are positionally with Christ, but practically here we're still sinners. And it frustrates us. I know it frustrates me. And if you're frustrated, then that's, I think, evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells within us. If you're not frustrated with that, then I would really seriously get into the Word of God. Find John 3:16. Put your name in there and trust Christ. Because that's where it starts. It starts with believing on Him. So He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And there's another thing He's predestinated us to. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So, not only are we predestined to be in the very image of His Son, but actually predestined to be adopted. How does it say it? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. So that we're not just a friend or a companion. We're actually His children. We're adopted children of God. All of you here, many of you here, have children of your own. And you know how much you love them. You give anything for them. And you're certainly not going to cast them away. So too, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us and whom we believe in, when we become part of the family of God, we become adopted children into His family. And He's not going to cast us away. And we have confidence to know that our salvation is secure in Him because we're His child. We're His child. Praise the Lord for that. And then and another amazing thing is that we're going to be changed to His very image. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. I think this is a good exercise to look in the Word of God to help us to see where we stand with Christ if we've trusted in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Verse 17, let's start. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's a process. Day by day, as we live for Christ, we're changing from one glory to another glory. Today, I'm a different man than I was 10 years ago. And 10 years ago, I was a different man than I was the 10 years before that. I'm thankful that I wasn't a different man because of the ways of the world, but I feel very strongly that I'm a different man because of the Word of God. Because the Word of God that lives in us and abides in us, cleanses us and purifies us and changes us into the very image of Christ. And I think that this is what it's all about, from one glory to another glory. Brothers and sisters, as we grow, what's going to ultimately happen? We're going to leave this planet, and then we're going to go to a greater glory. From this glory to another glory. I can't imagine what that other glory is going to be like. With the skin and the flesh gone, it's going to be amazing. So we've been changed. We're being changed into the very image of Christ. And turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We've already talked about that. We're the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, praise the Lord. We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. We don't see him now. We see him by the eyes of faith. Isn't that going to be an exciting moment when we see him face to face? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? What will it be? And I think again back to Psalm 8. What is man that thou hast visitest him, and the Son of Man, that he would have anything to do with us? He has more than just to do with us. He wants us to be like him, like his son. This is an awesome thing. Let's continue on. And back into Romans chapter 8. And then it says that he might be the firstborn, back in verse 29. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And to help us understand this thought a little bit more, let's just turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And for connection, let's start at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, what a wonderful promise here. He's made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us from that power of darkness, and he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're not just sitting in some kind of plateau somewhere with an existentialist God with no personality. We have the Savior, his Son, who is a person in our relationship. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and because of that we even have forgiveness of sin. Praise God. Now, who is the image of the invisible God? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very image of our invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. His resurrection is vital. It's vital importance to our salvation. And it's because of his resurrection that we too can be born again into his very very person, that we are going to be like him. And if it wasn't for the resurrection, we would have no hope, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If there was no resurrection of Christ, then we have no hope. Nothing to even think about here. We might as well just shoot ourselves now. Just end it. Because we have no hope. And there's no hope that we could offer to the world. No gospel to give. No good news. There's no resurrection. Christ defeated death. Praise God. He defeated death for us. And then in turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 1 as well. And we're going to specifically look at verse 6, but let's just go back a few verses, back to verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He could rest then, because he completed the job that God gave him to do. He redeemed us, and he purged our sins. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He's greater than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Did God ever speak to an angel like that? No. No. Angels are wonderful creatures and wonderful beings. But I have a respect for them in this respect, and that is they're looking down upon us at all times. And it should sober us in our life, in our conversation, because they observe us, the redeemed of the Lord, and how we react to the love of Christ. And there's, you know, a lot of times I use the saying, it's not about us. It's about them. We're here on earth, but there's a greater existence than us. There's the heavenly realm, the principalities and powers. And as the angels look down upon us, it's about them. It's not about us. And it's about how we react to them. And there are too many people in this world that have no idea about God, about angels, or about heaven, or about anything, and they don't want to know. And they think it's about them. Sad, sad case. Sad state of affairs. But did he say anything to any one of the angels? Not to take away anything from Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel, the great angels. But he says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Speaking of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's greater than the angels because he's the very Son of God. And then in verse 6, I'm leading to this verse. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Yes, all the angels of God will worship Jesus Christ because he's the first begotten into the world. He's the one that was resurrected, and he's the one that's going to bring all those who've trusted in him into glory. And unfortunately, all those that did not put their trust in him will come into judgment, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ will raise them as well, but into judgment. Sober thought, very sober thought. So we are, he is the firstborn of among many brethren. Back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30 of Romans chapter 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And with that thought in mind, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. This is a favorite verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. The Lord speaking to your heart this morning. He's calling you out of darkness, a dark pit, so dark that you can't see anything unless the light of the glorious gospel come in. But he says, into his marvelous light. Friend, if the Lord is touching your heart this morning, receive him and come into that marvelous light where he will reveal all truth to you. The truth about himself, the truth about his son, the truth about judgment, the truth about sin, the truth about our condition, the truth about salvation, the truth, the real truth, and nothing but the truth. And friends, to be in his marvelous light, yes, it can be difficult at times because it shows us what we really are when we come into that light. It shows us through the word of God our real condition. But again, it's a process through which we continue to grow every day, from one glory to another glory, until we reach the ultimate glory, in which we are completely shed of all sinful nature. I can't understand that, but I do trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will do it. He will perform that which he's committed unto me against that day. And I believe there will be a day where I will no longer think about sin. I won't be bothered by it anymore. Won't that be a glorious day, brothers and sisters? Won't that be glorious? We won't have to deal with it anymore. And it's all been dealt with. And we'll be constantly reminded how it was dealt with, because we're going to see the Lamb before the throne that was slain before the foundation of the world. And we'll know and we'll see his hands that were pierced, the blood that was shed. That's how it was procured. And that's how it will remain forever. We'll be constantly reminded. I often think about, God has given us a couple of memorials here on earth. You know, he doesn't tell us to do very many things, but he does want us to be baptized. He wants us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust in him, to go into the waters of baptism. Does it do anything for us in addition to what we already have in Christ once we trusted him? No. But what it does do is memorialize the fact that we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we go into the waters of baptism, we show that we've been buried with him. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, we're symbolically expressing the fact that we've risen with him spiritually. That's one-time event in our lives. It's an important event. But is it necessary for salvation? No, I don't see that in the scripture. But it's an important event, and the Lord wants us to do it. And then the Lord gives us a continual event, a weekly event. He says, as often as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. And this morning we did that. We broke the bread and drank the cup. And we memorialized and remembered his son who died for us on the cross at Calvary, who shed his blood that we might have the forgiveness of sins. So we have that one event that marks us, shows that we've put our faith in him. And then we have the weekly event, which shows our continual belief in that truth, and that when we do that every week, we're constantly reminded of the precious blood of Christ and the salvation that he had to pay, what he had to pay for to procure our salvation. And then all that's going to be done away with when we're in Christ's presence himself, because we're going to be constantly reminded when we see his nail-pierced hands and his feet and his side and the blood that was shed for us. It will be replaced by the very person of Christ. That's what he wants us to remember. Yes, he took that seemingly insignificant event in the world, according to men, and turned it into the most incredible, awesome, inspiring event that God could ever do in the presence of men. Seemingly insignificant, but God did something so wonderful that we can't conjure it up. But I think about it sometimes. If people say to me, how can you believe the Bible? Well, I can't conjure up what the Bible comes up with. So I have to believe the Bible. I have to believe what it says. It tells me things that I just cannot conjure up. It's an amazing story, but it's the truth. It's the Word of God. So it says, and going back to Romans chapter 8 again, verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. But we see that he called us out of darkness. And then it says, and whom he called, them he also justified. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. And for connection, let's begin at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, and but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We are washed and sanctified and justified by the blood of Christ. Praise God. What a wonderful Savior we have. And then finally, back to Romans chapter 8, verse 30, we see, in whom he justified, them he also glorified. And turn with me to John chapter 17 for a final passage this morning. John chapter 17. Time does fly up here. I appreciate what Brother Mike says when we're speaking about Christ. We should have a smile on our face. And time does fly when we talk about him, because he's wonderful to talk about. I was in the wrong chapter there. John 17 and verse 22. And then this is the Lord's priestly prayer here, and for connection, verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer is thankful to God for the glory that he's given him. But he's taken that same glory and he's given it to us who believe on him, so that we may be one in him. So friends, God has a purpose. He's not just coming up with some plan as he goes. He's not creating the script as he goes. He had a plan before the foundation of the world. He knew that we would fall in sin. So the very first calling that he has for us is this salvation. The salvation that saves us. He calls us. He brings us in as children of God. We're the first one of them born among many brethren. We have the promise of the resurrection. And we've been called out of darkness. We've been justified. And now we're being glorified from one glory to another glory until we reach that ultimate glory when we shall be like Christ. We shall be like him. Praise God. This morning, if you're not saved, we invite you. If God is touching your heart, we invite you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you too can enter into this family relationship with God and be justified and then glorified. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank thee once again for your Son, your beautiful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee we can speak about him in spite of our frailty, Lord, in spite of our insufficiency and our sinfulness, Lord. So, Lord, we just bow our heads before thee. We're thankful that you were mindful of us. And even more, Lord, that you visited us and you sent your Son. We thank thee for your precious word and your precious promises. We just ask you to bless our time together now. And if there are any unsaved here this morning, that they too would come into the family of God by simply receiving your Son as their Lord and Savior. In your Son's precious name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Meeting is over.